We are getting into time of the year that is very, very exciting for us as we anticipate the fall holy days. We're thinking about it and we're really excited. And as we prepare to go down or over or up to the feast or wherever we go, there's a world out there that's suffering. You've read the news. You've seen the reports of the people in Somalia that walk. Just walk, looking for food. Don't know where they're going, they just walk, looking for something to eat. All of the fighting, all of the murders in this country, all of the things going on, all of the violence, all of the ill feelings, and all of these things that make up the world that we will be living, leaving, to go to the feast. What I'd like to do is talk about something today. It's not anything new, but it's something that we believe that means that there is good news for everyone. And when we think about this subject today, it does mean good news for everyone. And in the context of preparing and getting ready for the feast, I'd like to address the subjects of the subject of the three general resurrections. Now, these resurrections, when you look at them the way we understand them, show the love, the mercy, and the ultimate fairness in our Creator God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. Now, I'll admit up front that some of these things that maybe we believe, some of us old-timers, I'm getting ready to keep, I think it's my 45th feast. So I've been around, I've heard a lot of the old stuff, and I've not been ready to turn away or lose some of it, frankly speaking. Because when people come along and say, hey, you don't want to believe that old stuff, that's not entirely correct. But let me tell you here, you believe this. I don't see a whole lot of difference, except with yours, I haven't seen any miracles. Show me some miracles like Christ did. Show me some miracles and I'll believe you. But anyway, I want to make that caveat. What I'm going to talk about today, we'll get into some things that the Bible gives hints. It gives statements. And if we don't understand those statements, if we're wrong, we don't know what it's going to be. But those statements, the way we maybe misunderstood them, if you will, I don't think we have, but if we have, they give hope. They give order to the process. So let's get right into it. And I did look at the statement of beliefs before I've been doing this a long time, but just the other day I said, why don't you look at the statement of beliefs? Just make sure we still believe that. Yes, we do. We still believe in these resurrections. Maybe the technicality is a little bit hazy, but you know, why? What is the background to this whole thing? The background, as we understand it, and I think you'll agree with me, is that God is not concerned so much with human beings per se, but he's concerned with their future as sons of God, right? He's building and working toward a family of individuals who will be spirit beings just like he and Jesus Christ are. Am I correct in that? Do I have agreement? Okay, so that's what's important. Now, these beings will have life that goes on and on and on without end, right? Now, he did that to another group of beings. Now, he could change his mind if he wanted to and take it back, I'm sure, but he didn't. He gave that life that endures, or that lasts forever, to a group of beings called the angels. One of those beings, as we understand Ezekiel, I got them turn around 14, and Isaiah 28, it might be just the opposite. But one of those beings actually was a covering cherub there around the throne of God. But he made some bad choices. And he is now the adversary, the slanderer, the devil, you name it. Now, the way we've understood it, now this is, you know, God, I don't think God has told anybody exactly, this is why I did what I did exactly. Write it down so that you'll know. But we believe and have believed that God made man physical so that he could prove himself first. Also, He made man so that he could make mistakes. You women take notice of that. Now, you, the men can make mistakes once in a while, you know. We do. Once a year or so, we make a mistake. Make a mistake and need a redeemer. To be changed after a lifetime of proving that he wants to be favorable to God. And he does have, as I was telling my daughter last night, she decided she was going to call me last night about 10 o'clock. I said, look, I got to get up at 3:30. But she has a son that's 15. I said, he's getting to the point where, as every human being has to do, he is going to have to exercise a God-given right and responsibility. Now, he may be a little early, but ultimately, every human being has to choose whether he or she will obey God or not. The parents can't make that decision for them. And I submit to you, that's my Roger King's reason for thinking that's the reason teenagers and young men at some point, they just say, look, I'm not going to do a thing you tell me, Daddy. I'm going to go out here. Now, everybody doesn't do it, but it's a breaking away. You know, becoming my own man, so to speak, or my own woman. I'm sure women have their way of doing it, too. But God has made people so that they could change. And there's a statement in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, about this process, easing on into time frames. Sometimes it may be misunderstood. But it's one of those things in the Church of God movement, early on, they explain it to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And it talks here, I'll just break right in. It says, for he has said, I've heard thee in a time accepted, in a day, or the day, as the King James says, the day of salvation, I have succored you, I brought you. It says the day, but the correct translation should be a day. A day of salvation, I've secured you, I've brought you, I've drawn you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is, as it says, the a day of salvation. The point he's making to his audience at that particular time, as this is your day of salvation. The way we would put it now, this is your time frame, this is your time span, or this is your window. We probably would understand window better. Window of opportunity. This was their window of salvation. You know, most of us in this room believe that this is our window of salvation, or our day of salvation. And it says that he secured us, or succored us. We know very well the scripture, John 6:44, where it says, no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. Indicating, as I have to explain over and over again to people who are new at the doctrinal beliefs that we hold, they'll keep saying, well, this person just can't understand. They can't. And I keep having to try to explain, look, God is the one that draws. He's the one that, as we say, draws you through the knothole backwards, so to speak, gives you this information. And I well remember when I got it, I was just so happy and excited about it. This Sabbath day things, they were so happy. But one day I woke up and I thought, I got to do it. That's a different story. You know, it's one thing to jump up and down and rejoice about what everybody is doing wrong. But it's another thing to think about, well, now I got to do this. And it's like I told this one fella, I said, look, I said, in a way, you and I claim to know. We are the pitiful ones in a way right now because we could lose out. Right now, that person you're talking about, they may not be having their particular window right now where God is, and I like to put it, where God is holding them accountable for certain things. That's where I like to put it. So, we have this window. God draws people at a certain time in that day or that window. And you know very well the scripture in Philippians where it says that the two things. Said that number one, he works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So, if you wake up one morning saying, I ought to obey God to the very best of my ability, I ought to live by this book, and you're intrigued by what you're finding in it that just kind of jumps out and grabs you. God is working that. And he'll work in you what it takes to do that. But if he doesn't do that, you won't see it. You just won't see it. So that's the premise that we're going to look at today. There's a window. Now, these windows are what we're going to talk about. Now, the first window ends with the first general resurrection. You know, this is the one that's talked about. And there probably is no doubt, or there is no doubt about what this particular resurrection is. You know, that's the one that we sang about even when I came up in the Baptist church. Where shall I be when that first trumpet sounds? Everybody believes that at the sound of that trumpet, well, they said first, but really it's the last one, but at the sound of a trumpet, the dead in Christ will be raised, right? Now, Paul said that. He said that you hear it at funerals all the time, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me just back up 1 minute here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and just show why we need this resurrection, why everybody needs to have a resurrection. He says in verse 50, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, I won't turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, because you hear it all the time. It's read at funerals most of the time, but Paul talks about the fact that we ought to comfort one another with these words. Then it talks about the sound of the trumpet. He says, then, who shall rise first? The dead in Christ, right? Or those that are asleep in Christ. Now, who are those who are asleep in Christ? Those are people who went to sleep with the Spirit of God inside of them, right? You know, it's not so much, I could show up out here every Sabbath, or I could show up in Raleigh every Sabbath. If they allow me, I could even give sermons. You know, if I got the gift of gab, I could stand up and say some words. Let's say it like that. But if I do not have the Spirit of God in me and go to sleep, the way I understand the Bible, I won't be in that resurrection, because it said the Spirit that quickens in Romans, right? The same Spirit that Jesus Christ, that quickened Christ, will quicken us. So Paul said that those who are asleep in Christ will rise first. Okay, so they won't prevent, or we won't prevent them. Then it says, and then we who remain will be caught up with him, right? And I'm quoting that loosely, but you know the scripture, you know it very well. Now that we, who is that Paul is talking about? Again, he's talking about people that he perceived to be, or gave the benefit of the doubt that they were Christians. Again, having penned the words that the Spirit is what makes a person a Christian, basically he's saying that those who are asleep with the Spirit of God in them will rise first. Those who are walking around with the Spirit of God in them will be changed. So that's that first resurrection, and we won't have to dwell on that much more, but we'll go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11, where it talks about, Revelation 20. No, I'm skipping over 11, where it talks about the resurrection at the trumpet. I'm going to skip over that and go to chapter 20, because we all believe. I don't think there's probably most of you little children in here that are preteen know that. And when the trumpet sounds, that's when the resurrection happens and Christians will be resurrected. Over in chapter 20 of Revelation, and let's see, it talks about, well, by skipping verse 11, I have skipped over the statements about the first resurrection, but I think I will do that. Then let's just move on over into the second. But now the first resurrection, just to be so that we can have some names. Does anyone doubt that Abraham will be in that resurrection? Can I get a doubter? Anybody doubt that Joseph will be in it? Anybody doubt that Jacob will be in it? So we can put some names with people who we would expect to see come up in that resurrection. Now, let's move on to the next one. because this one gets a little bit more touchy. And that's what we traditionally call the second resurrection. I'm sure, you know, the old timers like Steve, he's just like, oh, second resurrection for you, buddy. Hopefully we don't do that anymore. But it talks about the resurrection in chapter 20, the thrones that people sat on in verse 4, and judgment was given to them. That's the first resurrection. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Then in verse 5 it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. And it says this is the first resurrection. Now it's talking about the first, and it interjects the fact that the rest of the dead didn't live until after 1,000 years. Now it talks about after 1,000 years, Satan will be released for a while. Then it says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and the great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, or were in it. And death and Hades, or the grave, gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. So this is a passage of the scripture where it's talking about dead people that had lived and will live again. And now there's some statements that Christ made. Remember, he told the people, he said it'll be more tolerable for the people of Tyre in the judgment than it will be for you. You know, they're going to, another place I saw read where it condemned, I couldn't find it this morning, but Christ made some statements that indicated that those people were going to live again and that they were going to be judged. Now these are the hints we have that kind of show us what the deal is as far as the second resurrection. And I think one of the best illustrations I've seen of that physically, and it may have been talking about purgatory, but the movie Purgatory. Anybody see that movie? It's an old movie. But it's a movie about people who, obviously every one of them had a past life, but they were living again. And if a guy was a gunslinger, he had to learn how to not be a gunslinger. And if a guy was good, you know, had some good traits, they were followed. But it's interesting, when the people did not do what they used to do in their old life, there was this nice, big, black carriage that came and got them, took them off somewhere. But there was another guy who never could control his temper. He'd get out there and something would go wrong, and he'd lose his temper. And finally, this guy, I think it's the guy that played, you know, Once Over a Cuckoo's Nest, the big Native American guy, great big guy, came and grabbed him and took him and threw him into this great old big valley of fire. And I thought, that's a good illustration of what we believe about the resurrections, you know, because the second resurrection as we see it is one where it just illustrates how fair God is. And I put a character with this. Everybody probably has, you don't have to try to look for it, but I call this guy Uncle Mac. Now, there was an Uncle Mac in my neighborhood, but he was a decent man, so that's not who I'm talking about. And you got to, you know, this name Uncle Mac, for some reason I was up speaking and it just popped my mind. I thought, well, that sounds good, but let's picture Uncle Mac. When I write my book, he's going to be one of the characters in it. Uncle Mac was a guy who never professed Christianity. He wasn't brought up around it. He wasn't taught it. And what he heard about it, he couldn't care less. It just mean nothing to him. Now, a lot of people could justify, say, well, now, Uncle Mac never went to church, but he did good things for everybody. But no, he didn't. Every chance he got, he took advantage of somebody. Uncle Mac was just a scoundrel, a real scoundrel. Uncle Mac lived 80 years of scandality, or whatever that word is. He was a real scoundrel. And he lived 80 years at that. And there was just no way that anybody could do his eulogy and say, well, he didn't go to church, but he did none of that. He was just a real scoundrel, Uncle Mac was. And he died. Now, when I was reared, or brought up as a Baptist, now I won't blame this on the Baptist church. I blame it on what I just didn't know. I would have said, Uncle Mac is Hades bound, right? That's it, long and short. Now we know better. And this season we are celebrating, or getting ready to celebrate, it shows that God is fair. God is a loving God. What did he say? Now, I just want a few people to be saved, right? Just those people, those nice people over there in Medina that kind of get together on the Sabbath and exchange those good words and have that good potluck and tolerate these old guys that come from out of town, get on the tape program and make tapes. So, I just want to have them. But now that guy walking down the street, you know, the car dealer, No. It said that he is not willing that any should perish, but have all come to the knowledge of the truth. So, a just God would have to make a way for Uncle Mac, right? And I say that this second resurrection is Uncle Mac's time. You know, Uncle Mac heard that old song about dry bones when he was a child. You know, he heard people singing it. It was a stupid old song. He never liked it, but he never understood it. But he didn't realize that song was talking about him as we take it and as we understand it. Ezekiel chapter 37. And the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. Ezekiel 37. And caused me to pass by them, round them, around about, and behold them, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were dry. So that means these people were dead. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say unto them, O you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Then saith the word of the Lord to the bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you into you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So this is a resurrection that's coming. And way down in here, as we skip over some things, he explains it. And he says in verse 11, Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we're cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, and have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, saith the Lord of hosts. So these people, they're going to be raised up from the graves, brought into their land, and they're going to receive the Spirit of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that these people will have a life or a chance to live and experience the Spirit of God. So Uncle Mac would be typical of what would happen. I was talking about Israel, but Israel is a pattern for the world. So Uncle Mac would eventually be resurrected because Revelation said the graves were open. It didn't say just Israel. It said the graves were open and people came out. The sea gave up the dead. So these folk will live again with the Spirit of God in them. Now, there's one other place that I'd like to turn. And, you know, these are some things that are really in the Bible. They're written there. If they don't mean what we think they mean, then we don't really know. But I'm telling you what I've been taught over the years, and I've not seen any good reason to throw it away. If you know, it's logical to me. Isaiah chapter, what is that, 66, I think it is. 66. Now, it starts off in verse 17. It's talking about creating the new heavens and the new earth. But then down in verse 18, it says, rejoice for that which I have. For behold, I create Jerusalem rejoicing and my people with joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall no more be no more an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 20 now. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Now, we traditionally believe that this was saying that people would probably have about 100-year span to prove their obedience to God. So if you see this picture kind of being formed, that Christ made some statements about certain people coming up in the judgment. Revelation 20 talks about the graves giving up the dead. They're being judged out of the books. Ezekiel 37 talks about people receiving the Spirit. So the picture is kind of falling into place here, showing that there is a way that God has worked out that people, all people, could be saved and could have the knowledge of the truth, and everyone would have an opportunity to obey God. You see, and this includes some areas we wouldn't think about. You know, when you stop to think about it, we have a lot of emotional things put at us during the elections. People sway us and move us and get us to do what they want to do by using certain emotional triggers. You know, most of the time it's money, but sometimes it's other issues. Like today, two of the big things. One is gay relationships or homosexual relationships. That's a biggie, you know, and that sways and it makes people move. You see, what happens is that even with us, if they want us to do something, they frame it up in one of these things and get us standing at the edge of the cliff, and when they hit us with that particular idea, we jump. And abortion, I think, is one of those. It is a horrible thing. Don't get me wrong. It is a very horrible thing. But you know, you think about it. If God can take a nation of people that have been dead for thousands of years, their bones are dry, and raise them up and give them his spirit, could he not take an innocent little child that's never had the opportunity to be born and make that child live if he so chooses? If people are taking a life that God gave, then God can bring that life and probably will bring that life back, right? I don't think God would innocently would stand by and let any one of his potential sons, and you know, the debate about where life starts, I won't get into that because that's a big one. But let's face it, when you get down to 8 and 9 months, that horrible situation, they're taking a life of a potential son of God. Now, if God can raise up old men who died and laid in the ground for thousands of years, surely he can make that little unborn child live again. So I say that it's terrible. But this thing we understand about what God is going to do with these physical people gives comfort, gives hope. Like the tsunami, you know, was it hundreds of thousands of people lose their lives in just split seconds, you know? And we think about it, well, they're going to be dead for a long time. And, you know, that scripture, I know that this is a relative thing. It says 1,000 years. A day with God is like 1,000 years. So if you reverse that and do the calculations, I always do it for the last great day message when I give it, but if I remember, the human life in God's sight is about 6 minutes. About 6 minutes. This is a short time. But God is able to take care of those things. So, we see in from these scriptures that this group of people, like Uncle Mac, will have the opportunity to stand up and obey God. He'll have the opportunity, and the way I like to put it is probably what we're having to do today, is he will have the opportunity to prove to God, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he doesn't want God's way and doesn't want to be in his kingdom. I don't think it's going to be just a slipping up, a missing of the mark, so to speak. But he's going to have to turn away and reject it. So that's the situation there. Now, what about the other resurrection? There's another resurrection in Revelation 20. It talks about the second death, right? Revelation chapter 20. It talks about some people. Let's see, verse 6? Yeah. Blessed and holy is he that has a part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. So it's possible to die two times. People that died once and were brought up in that second resurrection and given the opportunity to obey God and didn't choose to do that, apparently will die again. And we see that illustrated over in, not exactly illustrated, but over in Luke chapter 16. It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16. The rich man, the way I understand this, he pictures someone that really had it made and he was having his opportunity to obey God. Verse 19 said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed with purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which laid at his gates full of sores, and desiring to be fed of the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And we understand that to be, it was a special relationship with Abraham. You know, he was in the same state with Abraham. You know, it wasn't that he was carried into heaven, because, you know, we don't believe that Abraham is in heaven yet. And we don't think that Christ did either. But it's a special relationship with Abraham. The same predicament, if you will. Abraham is waiting for the resurrection. It said, and it came to pass, oh, I just read that he was carried to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, or in the grave, he lifted up his eyes, beholding torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, the idea that he's going to die, the flames are bothering him. Now, he's already lived once, right? But he died. Now he sees flames getting ready to burn him again. So he's looking at the second death. And Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime, or that you in your lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted and you are tormented. So, the problem here is that there's a difference. And besides all this, there is between you and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from them. Let me get my glasses on for that one. And besides this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from this. In other words, you can't come to them and they can't come to you. So we see here that this rich man represented someone who obviously had his chance. He had his opportunity, but he blew it. He didn't do what was right. So he was in torment as he watched and waited for this burning to come, or this fire. Now, where will this fire come from? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 talks about what we feel. It's talking about what's going to happen to the earth. So anybody that's not a spirit being will suffer the fate of the earth. The Lord is not slack, verse 9, concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth shall, and the works thereof, or therein, shall be burned. So we see here that the earth is going to be burned up, and everything physical will be burned with it. So that is the second death that we're talking about. So we see here the pattern that there are really, let's say, three groups of people. One group that hears the truth, acknowledges it, obeys it, is in the first resurrection. There's another group that doesn't hear it, doesn't have the opportunity, that dies and is raised again. I think I said the first group is in the second. I meant the first resurrection. This group is in the second resurrection. There's another group of people that hears the truth and doesn't do it and lives and dies and apparently will be in that resurrection like the rich man. And that is the scary thing about it, because, you know, we've identified Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I pretty much identified Uncle Mac. We got him squared away. But now there's one other person that I've not identified and gotten squared away yet. And I guess the verdict's still out, and that's Mr. You and Ms. You and Mr. Me. You know, that's, I think, where we are. We are in that particular stage where we could probably be like the rich man. You know, we've got that, I should say, what, liability, if you will. Though it's a tremendous thing, but there's still a liability with it, because there are responsibilities with it. So when we look at these resurrections, there's hope for everybody, because, you know, even with us, we don't have to worry. Or Christians, maybe I should say it like that. Christians don't have to worry today and lament about it, because God will help. He's given us His Spirit. And He said He's not willing that any should perish. So as we approach the feast, as we approach the holy days, we need to approach it thinking about the fact that it says in John 3:16 that He loved the world. He loved the world so much, He loved the people so much, that He gave His Son to pay for the sins of the world. So as we listen to the news, as we go to the feast, maybe we shouldn't be talking so much about how we see something and somebody else doesn't, but we should be thinking about how God has a plan. Whether we fully understand it or not doesn't matter. He still has one. But we do have some hints that give us hope that those poor people that are walking, looking for food, living in situations where the leadership is so hard, hungry, all of the wars, the people that are being killed every day from wars and suffering, and in our country and all of the other more forward countries of the world, there's still things that are very stressful, you know. People killing their children, and like down my way, cutting them made up, putting them in the refrigerator and letting them lay in. You know, it's just bad. But we can go to the feast with the hope that God says one day that stuff's going to come to a stop. One day as we celebrate at the feast, Jesus Christ is going to return and set up the government of God, which will be the government for the people, for the good of the people. And we won't have to be then watching people suffer like we do now and agonizing that we can't do anything about it. It's like my wife was talking the other night about the people in Ethiopia, and I probably didn't validate her feelings because I said, if you send something to most of these organizations, the people don't get it. You know, the handlers get, 80-90% of the money in a lot of cases. But thank God that when Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling, that won't be the situation. So that's what we have to look forward to. And in this time of much trouble and much distress, there is good news, because every man, woman, and child will be given the opportunity to reach their potential, which is becoming sons and daughters of God the Father. Thank you.